You'll see behind me a tent. And this has actually application today for what we will be talking about. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 15. Kept it pretty simple, right at the very beginning. Genesis chapter 15. I'd like to share a message with you this morning entitled Sand, Stars, Tents. Sand, stars, tents. I might mention it in a minute, but Brandon Todd, who is up here helping us set this thing up, this is his baby. He made it from scratch. So Brandon, good job. And it actually works out well for what we're doing this morning. So Brandon, if for no other reason, if you don't ever use this tent ever in your lifetime, you made it for this today. So I can't even find you. Where are you, Brandon? There you are, way back over there. Thank you again, my friend. I appreciate it. Genesis 15, verses 1 through 6. Will you please stand with me this morning as we read the word of the Lord together? This is what Genesis 15 says. The words will be on the screen if perchance you need those up there this morning. Genesis 15, 1. After this, somebody say, after this. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Let's pray together today. Jesus, we thank you for the power of your word. We thank you for today and the place that we're gathered in. We're especially thankful that we've had an opportunity to participate in that baby dedication today and present that baby to the Lord. We're extremely grateful we've been able to worship with one another and that we've been able to give together today. And now we purpose in our minds, we purpose in our heart to study the word together. And we thank you for that opportunity. To that end, I pray, God, you would help me to articulate, communicate what you placed on my heart. And as I do my best to communicate, that our minds would, our ears would hear what you're speaking. And as we hear what you're speaking, that our minds would comprehend what you're saying. And as our mind comprehends, that our heart would receive it and that word would grow in our spirit and produce fruit in our life. And finally, God, I pray you would give us the courage to do and to be what you've asked us to do and whom you've called us to be. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. If you can agree with that, can you please say amen this morning? Amen. Thank you. You may be seated today. Sand, stars, tents. My hope is that by the end of the message today, this will all make sense. At the bottom of that graphic, you'll see some words that say, count the stars. If you'll excuse me just one moment. And just kind of admire that graphic for a minute. I heard a wow out there. Thank you. So after this, let's recap Abram's story coming up to this point. We're just going to do a quick flyover of where Abram came from, because there's two key words. I had you repeat them as I read them, and the key words were after this. Well, what happened before this that the author put in chapter 15 after this? Well, the story of Abram starts actually in Genesis chapter 12, and you can turn there if you'd like to, but we're going to go quickly through the brief story of Abram to this point. Abram is called by God out of Ur of the Chaldeans. How many of you heard the story of Abraham, the story of Abram? So some of this will make sense to some of you. God calls him out of Ur, and he travels there with his family. His father and this family unit go, and along the way, his father will die, and Abraham will continue the journey with his nephew Lot and their families. Abram's wife's name is Sarai, and they will travel to a land that they have never seen before, the land called Canaan, the promised land that Abram Abram was promised in Ur of the Chaldeans. And so chapter 12 begins the story of Abram, where God says to him, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And on it goes, assuming that Abram will have an heir. Assuming that there will be a son. What I haven't said up to this point, and it's important to note, is that his wife Sarai was barren. She has not been able to have any children. Abram's name is hanging in the balance. His destiny is hanging in the balance because there is no heir coming from his body to carry on the tradition, to carry on the name, to be the heir of the household. And so we read a little bit about Abram in chapter 12. He goes down to Egypt for a spell because there was a famine in the land. He comes back to the land of Canaan, chapter 13. Abram and Lot, their families are growing, their herds are growing, and there arises some conflict. And so Abram and Lot will separate. Lot will go to the plains of Sodom, down into that fertile valley where Sodom and Gomorrah were. Abram will hike the hills and the plains, what seems to be not the best of the two choices, but that is God's destiny for him, and so they will separate. In chapter 14, we read a very interesting story. Lot and his family have been camped in the areas of Sodom for quite some time. Eventually, they move from their tents into the city of Sodom. And that is where we find Lot and his family at this point. To make a long story really short, 5 Kings verses 4, and they come, they draw up their battle lines. Lot and his entire family and all of their goods are taken captive by these kings. Abram finds out and decides that it's time to do something about it. The word tells us that him, 318 men, and some allies that he has in that area went after the kings that stole his nephew and his families. Again, the long story short is that Abram rescues Lot. Abram rescues Lot and his family and all of the goods that were taken from him. Right under the nose of the king that captured him in the first place, Abram rescues Lot and his family and allows them to come back home. Chapter 15, after this. Now, I don't know if you have ever experienced buyer's remorse. Anybody ever experienced buyer's remorse? Yes? How many of you have ever experienced the Amazon wish list and it just keeps getting more full and more full until you sign up for the one-click option and you just start buying stuff all over the place? Anybody? Not me. I heard of people doing that. But there's this thing called buyer's remorse. And it's we've all experienced it in some way, shape, or form. Or maybe there's the conversation remorse, where you said something you wish you could take back. Conversation remorse, buyer's remorse, where you regret something that you did. That's what happens right here. We experience rescue remorse. That's what happens. Abraham finally realizes what he did. He finally realizes that he just took things away from a band of kings that could destroy him in just a moment's notice. Now, I'm not sure about you, but I know about me. And I would have extreme doubt about what I had just done, who I had just ticked off, whose chip I just knocked off of their shoulder. And we can only imagine what's going on with Abram as he sits in his tent and considers what he has done. And God sees him in the moment in his tent. And the word of the Lord comes to Abram in a vision. I'm going to digress for just a moment. There's some conversation, healthy conversation, on whether or not God literally appeared to Abram or whether God appeared in a vision to Abram that was so real that he felt as though he were awake. Now, as the healthy conversation back and forth, I don't know where you're going to land in the conversation. The fact of the matter is this, that God appeared to Abram. God spoke to Abram in such a way that it was real, it was powerful, it was momentous, and it was a pivotal point in Abram's life. Are we good enough to agree on that point to move forward? Somebody say yes. Beautiful. So God appears to Abram, and he says to Abram, chapter 15, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your very great reward." It is within this context of rescue remorse, we'll call it, that God comes to Abram and says, "Abram, I will be your shield, protection. I will be your great reward, your provider. I will be the one who gives you a son. I will give you posterity. And he reassures him again in chapter 15 that not only will I do all of those things, I will also give you the land that your feet walk upon. I will give you a possession. God promises to Abraham protection, provision, posterity, and possession. Have you ever wanted something so bad that nothing else could even come close? If you want to make good points, dudes, right now, you'll elbow your wife and you'll say, yeah, I do, but I've got her right now. I see none of you doing it. You guys are slow learners. Have you ever wanted something so bad that nothing else could ever come close? That time when you didn't even know specifically what you were looking for, you just knew you'd know when you found it. Anybody ever go through that? On the heels of last week, I was, for those of you who weren't here last week, good. Anyway, I was shopping with my wife, and a lady came up to me in the store and says, can I help you find anything? And I said, no, not really. I just know when I'll find it. I know when I find it that that's what I want. And I won't even ask because you won't raise your hand anyway. I was going to ask if anybody had gone through that, and all your dudes would just sit here and go like this because you don't want to know that you go shopping with your wife except for less. You ever wanted that thing that you just had to have? Maybe it was that the exact car, truck, color, make, and model. Maybe it was that exact purse or that bag that had all of the things that you wanted it to have. Maybe it was the perfect pair of shoes. Come on, somebody. The perfect pair of shoes or the perfect pair of boots, dudes. And everybody just kind of went, oh, you know, boots. Okay, yeah. Oh. Maybe it was that exact outfit, the perfect pieces all that coordinated perfectly together. Maybe it was that perfect fishing pole or that boat or whatever the case may be, but it was something that nothing else compared to. For Abram, that thing was a son. That thing that nothing else compared to was a son. He could have all the protection. He could have all of the provision. He could have all of the possession, all of the land. But in his eyes, without posterity, without a son that he could name, what would it all matter anyway? A servant born in his household would inherit it all and would accumulate all of Abram's possessions, and Abram's name would be lost forever. If only there was a son. So God, in his beautiful way, tells Abram that he has not forgotten about his posterity. Let's talk about tents for just a minute. To the Bedouin, the tent was possibly his most important commodity. In the life of a Bedouin wanderer, to be without a tent
That's why I put it down there.
To be without a tent is to be without protection from the elements. To be without a tent is to be without security or safety. To be without a tent is to be without comfort. To be without a tent would be going without a means to provide for your family. In the life of a Bedouin wanderer, it all revolves around your tent, literally. It all revolves around the tent. The arrangement of the tents were important. How you arranged the tents to protect and provide and secure your encampment were important. The size of the tent was important. The bigger the tent, the more prosperous you were because you had more animals to build the tent out of. Tents were made out of goat skin probably and were dark in manner, and they were made in such a way where they could continue to add on as their families grew. And it was amazing how these things went together. The function of multiple tents, the expansion of the tent as God brought prosperity and posterity to you. The tent was one of the most important things to a Bedouin traveler. Abram was no exception to that rule. His tent was everything. As far as survival was concerned. But sometimes your tent can also be your greatest limitation. Sometimes your tent can be your greatest limitation. Genesis 15, 4 and 5, I'm going to read it. We've read it already. It says, "Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir." Look at these words now. "He took him outside." Somebody say outside. "He took him outside and said, 'Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them.' Then he said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.'" If we fast forward to Genesis 22, verses 17 and 18, God says a similar thing to him, spoiler alert, after his son Isaac was born. He says, "I will surely bless you," in Genesis 22, "and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all the nations of the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." Brings us to our next little piece of the story. Let's take this outside, God says. How many of you have ever been on the receiving end of the phrase, "Why don't we just take this outside?" How many of you have been on the giving end of the phrase, "Why don't we just take this outside?" In our current vernacular, this is basically what God does. That's kind of what God just does right here. He sees Abraham in his fear because of what he had done. He sees Abraham in his doubt because he doesn't even have a son, and yet God has promised him all of this stuff. God comes to Abram in a time of vulnerability and weakness, and when his faith was faltering, he came to Abram in a time of need, and he looked him square in the eye, toe to toe, nose to nose, and said, "Son, let's take this outside." And he gets him out of the tent, and he takes him outside. And he took him outside and he said, "Look at the heavens." God was saying, "Listen, I don't care how pretty or beautiful the inside of your tent is. You'll never get a good look at the heavens while staring at the ceiling of your tent. Get outside. Count the stars," God says. This proverbial expression for the infinite and the innumerable. Get out of your tent. Get a new perspective. Get a new view. Look up and count them. Start. Ready? I'll even help you. 1, 2. Because God knew it would be impossible to count the stars. And yet, man, I just add this morning that not only did God make them and place them, and he knows how many stars there are, he calls them by their name. God says, "Get outside and look at the stars. And don't just look at them. Count them." And then God says, "So shall your offspring be. I have not forgotten your deepest desire. If I can place all those stars in their place and keep this whole universe thing together, then I can give you a son. My promises cannot be revoked. My promises aren't cruel jokes. My promises aren't a means of manipulation to get followers on Twitter or Instagram. My promises made are my promises kept. End of story," God says. Hallelujah. So why go outside? Why go outside? Why didn't God just fulfill the promise in the tent? Why go outside? Because at times our tent can be our biggest roadblock. Our tent reminds us of our failures. I'm going to disappear for a minute. Nobody leave and nobody fall asleep. Why go outside? Because at times, our tent can be our biggest roadblock. Sit in our tent and try not to break the microphone. Sorry, Jimmy. Sit in our tent. And we look around our tent, and our tent reminds us of our failures. Our tent reminds us of our limitations. Our tent reminds us that our best plans are only 6 feet tall. Our tent reminds us of our ever-present ceiling. The lid of our ability. The lid of our knowledge. The lid of our effort. The lid of our planning. Our lid. Our tent reminds us of our lid. I don't know if it's most important, but it's important. Our tent blocks the best view of the stars. Our tent blocks the best view of the stars. What was intended to be a blessing will become a curse if we don't utilize it for its intended use. The tent was never meant to be, capital T, capital P, the provider. The tent was never designed to be the provider. The tent was never designed to be the protector. The tent was never designed to be the promise. God was meant to be those things. The tent is simply a means to an end. It was meant to be a launching pad and not a landing zone. The problem is, some of us treat the tent like it's the end-all be-all. Some of us stop at the tent because we put so much effort into the tent. Some of us stop at the door of the tent because there's so much comfort in the tent. Some of us stop here because we put so much thought into the tent, but the tent was never meant to be the landing spot. The tent was meant to be the launching pad. God never intended for Abram to stay in the tent. He never meant for him to explore the land from inside the tent. He never meant for him to just raise his family inside the tent. He meant for him to use the tent for what it was needed. But when it came to everything else, he had to get outside. He had to get out of the tent. He couldn't leave from inside the tent. He couldn't explore from inside the tent. He couldn't grasp the promise from inside the tent. God had to get him outside. To Abram and to us, we need to understand that there is definite value in the tent. I'm not taking away from the value of a tent. There is a time to be in the tent. There is a time to rest in a tent. Come on, somebody. There is time to eat and to be strengthened in the tent. There is time to take shelter and take a nap in the tent. There is a time to connect with family in the tent. There is a time to mend in the tent. There is a time then to expand the tent, as Isaiah 54:2 says, because the family is getting too big. The family is getting a little too crowded. The posterity is getting a little bit rambunctious on the inside because the prosperity is there and things are growing and things are expanding and our tent's not big enough. Brandy didn't get enough tent. Our tent's not big enough. We got to extend the tent cords, Isaiah says. We've got to extend the place of the stakes because God has a purpose for the tent. But the tent is not the end all be all. Come on, somebody. There's a time to be in the tent and there's a time to be out of the tent. The tent represents our own power. The tent represents our own ability to create and to sustain. It represents everything that we can do. The old saying is true. We should work like it depends on us and pray like it depends on God. Somebody needs to say amen. Sometimes we forget that last part and we get caught up in the working. And we work so hard that we stop depending on the resources that God provides. Question for us to answer today. Whose power would you rather rely on? The power of the one who made the tent, or the power of the one who made the stars? Whose power are you going to rely on? I love you, Brandon. But when it comes to my future, I'm not going to rely on the power of the one who made the tent. Oh, come on, I want to rely on the power of the one who made the stars. Whose power will we depend on? Sand and stars. I want to just read this to you. Sand and stars, outside of God's promises, are simply sand and stars. Outside of God's promise, sand is simply sand. Its particles too numerous to count. Particles that move with every wave or wind that might come along. Outside of God's promises, stars are just stars. They are too far away to fully comprehend. They are magnificent for sure, but beyond any scope of reality that most of our human minds could possibly wrap around. But when viewed through God's land of promise, sand and stars become visual reminders of God's glory and His creation and His commitment to you. When viewed through the lens of God's promise, they become constant reminders of promises made and promises kept. Viewed through the lens of God's destiny, they become visual reminders of God's constant and ongoing faithfulness. Hallelujah. When viewed through the lens of God's provision, sand and stars becomes reminders of how well God knows us and how He sees everything that we need. If He knows the stars and He calls them all by name, then He knows you and your name and exactly what you need and when you need it. This is what the teacher in Ecclesiastes was trying to teach us. When viewed without God in the mix, everything in life is meaningless, utterly meaningless. Even the things that should make sense are meaningless. But when viewed from God's perspective, from His vantage point, even meaningless things make sense. Confusing things make sense. Frustrating things make sense. Hurtful things make sense. Broken things make sense. How can this be? Because God's great love has a way of completely altering our perspective and taking us from inside the tent to outside the tent to depending on the one who created the stars in the first place. It is the one who heals our wounds and makes up for our shortcomings. When we allow Christ to be part of our stuff, and we put our stuff in His hands, our stuff has a way of working out, and I can't explain how it works every single time. I can't draw a diagram that illustrates it. I can't draw a picture to visualize it. But I know that it works because I have tasted and seen, come on somebody, that the Lord is good. Because I've seen the goodness of the Lord and experienced His faithfulness, I know that He is good. I've seen it happen. I've seen it work. And so have you. Tension has a way of loosening. Friction has a way of cooling off. Stress has a way of becoming peace. Anger has a way of becoming joy. Hatred has a way of becoming love. Division has a way of becoming unity. Because sand and stars are not simply sand and stars when God is in the mix. They are testaments of His faithfulness. But we have to get out of the tent. We have to move from promise to possession. Genesis chapter 15, 7. God says, Abraham, in addition to all of this, I will give you possession of the land. I will give you possession of a son. I will give you possession of the land. I will give you possession of the promise. And you need to move from promise to possession. What has God promised you today? What in the sand and the stars is He confirming in your heart today? What is He challenging you to get out from under the lid of the tent? The 6-foot lid of your capabilities and your abilities. What is He calling you to step out and see the Creator of the stars? What promise maybe has gone forgotten? What promise has gone dormant? I'm telling you, God is moving you from promise to possession. He's moving you from a moment of promise to a moment of possession. And that transition matters. That transition can be dicey. But I'm telling you, when God is in the mix, He will move you from promise to possession. And you will at some point hold in your hand what God has promised you. If God has promised it, God will bring it to pass. Promise to possession. requires us to walk in faith, to walk by faith, to move past what we see into what God can see, to press on, focused on the promise, focused on what God has called us to. I'm not sure what your promise looks like today. I'm not sure what my promise at all times looks like. But I know this. God has made some promises. And the promises that God makes are yes and amen to those who are in Christ Jesus. Get out of your tent, forsaking what was behind, looking forward to God's fulfilled promise. Let's end this way. Stand with me this morning. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 will come up on the screen here in just a moment. In Paul's words to the church in Philippi, he will say these things, and there are benediction today, as we purpose to take on the courage that God has given us to do what he's asked us to do and to be what he's asked us to be. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Not that I have already attained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Pray with me. Jesus, thank you for your promise. Thank you for your confirmations of that promise fulfilled. Thank you for the faith to believe in that promise. Thank you for the courage to chase it down until it becomes possession. Help us to see the value of the tent, but be willing to step outside and fully embrace what God has called us to. Thank you for the power of your word. Thank you for the power of being together. Thank you for your promises that are yes and amen. In Jesus' name we pray. Can somebody say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Thanks for being in church today. Hallelujah. I want you to love on somebody on your way out. You're dismissed. Give a handshake, give a high five, a hug if it's appropriate. Bless somebody today. Encourage somebody today. We bless you. Dismiss you with the blessing of the Lord.